Beloved congregation, our text for this morning is, in a sense, the passage that we read together from Revelation chapter 7, but we'll also read Revelation 21, verse 7, the first part. And then we'll read Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But first we'll read the words from Revelation 21, verse 7, the first part. Revelation 21, verse 7. These words, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." And then the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, question and answer 57, and then question and answer 58. First of all, question and answer 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question answer 58. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved congregation, do you know what will happen to you after you will die? That is, after you will breathe your very last breath here on this earth, and your family, your friends come and they bury you. This is a question that many people do not really look in the eye and do not really weigh. And yet, one day it will happen to them, as it will to us. And we are faced with this kind of question again and again. When a loved one dies, or we hear of an earthquake such as in Haiti, and thousands of people die, or other natural disasters, as we call them. And you know, many people, when it comes to these things, they just think vaguely, and they have some vague hopes and vain hopes. I mean, you talk about it and you say, but what do you base that on? Sometimes they say, I haven't even thought about that. And the Bible does not leave us in the dark, does it? Speaking about these very things, there are many passages in Scripture devoted to tell us precisely what will happen. And we read also of it this morning. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, deals with it. And the one phrase in the last answer summarizes it for us this morning, congregation. It's the phrase, perfect salvation. Let's look at the Bible's teaching on perfect salvation, the future of the Christians. And we'll do it by that theme, perfect salvation. And we'll consider first of all the steps and then the satisfaction. So perfect salvation, the steps and the satisfaction. Lord's Day 22 kind of presents us with, you might call, a stepladder, reaching up all the way into heaven. And at the top of the ladder is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the head. That's how he is called here, the believer's head. And at the bottom of that stepladder, you might say, there is the believer himself. He just confessed, I believe, the forgiveness of sins. As it were, he stands at Calvary, And there he learned, as we heard last week, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. So you could say, from the article of the I believe the forgiveness of sins, there is a ladder that reaches up all the way to the throne of God. And if you follow the Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day, then you notice that the Heidelberg Catechism outlines 5 steps that brings the believer to this perfect salvation. Just follow along with me in this Lord's Day. The first step is in these words. As the first step, my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. Step number 2. My body shall be raised by the power of Christ. Step number 3. My body will be reunited with my soul. The fourth step, my body shall be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And then the fifth step, after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, and that to praise God therein forever. So that last step, as it were, is then the second point for this morning. But there are these 5 steps. But then just think of it, that it's not so that the believer takes these steps all by himself. The Bible pictures that quite differently, does it not? And listen to how the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes that in each of those steps. There it says that immediately after this life, my soul shall be taken up. And then he says, my body shall be raised, and it shall be reunited with my soul. And then it shall be made like unto the most glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And each of these are performed by the power of God. Also, that last one, that he shall inherit, the believer shall inherit perfect salvation. In none of these steps, it's the believer taking these steps just by himself. No, all this is performed by the power of Christ. Christ the head. He ensures that not one of his children shall be lost. He brings them to himself in glory, and he will not rest until his bride is with him forever. Well, let's, under this first point, look at each of these steps. 4 of those then. The first step is that immediately at death, Christ takes the soul of his child, or the soul of the believer, to himself. Now, our circumstances in death, in each of us, will be perhaps quite different. Some die as a result of an accident, or a sudden illness. Others die in an airplane crash, in an earthquake. And others die after a long process of really a physical degeneration of the body, and in some cases of the mind. But however the circumstances will be at which the believer finds himself at death, when a believer in Christ dies, immediately Christ takes the soul of his child to himself. You can think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about being absent in body. And that's what happens at death, does it not? But he says to be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. That's what happens at that moment. Remember Jesus' words to the malefactor, that one next to him on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Or the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." It would be no gain if his soul would not be immediately taken up to Christ. You leave your body, which is the body of sin, and then your soul enters without the body, but enters into the presence of the Lord to be with him in soul. That's the first step. Then the second step. The catechism goes on and says, "This my body being raised by the power of Christ." So that will be in the day of resurrection. And you see something of it in the raising of Lazarus after he had already died and been in the grave for 4 days. And then you read that the Lord Jesus came at the right time. Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, he went to the grave and he says, "Roll the stone away." And he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he did. That ended the power of death. "He that was dead," we read there, "came forth." And that same power, in the day of Christ's resurrection, coming again, in that day, that same power will raise all bodies from their graves. Not just the believers that the Heidelberg Catechism is speaking about here. But you read it elsewhere in the scriptures. Think of Revelation chapter 20, for instance, where the Apostle John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And even the sea gave up the dead which were in it." And that it makes a difference between that everyone will be judged from what is written in those books. But then there was another book, namely the Lamb's Book of Life. But you see, in that day of Christ's return and resurrection, everyone's body will be resurrected by the voice of the Son of God. That's what the Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of, according to John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, "The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice," that is the voice of the Son of God, "and shall come forth." So then their bodies shall be raised. That's the second step. And then the third step, Catechism goes on to specify what happens then to the body of the believer. And it says, "It shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ." As I said, at death, body and soul are separated. Then the soul is taken up to Christ, the head. The body is buried. And over time returns unto dust. But in the day of resurrection, the soul will come from heaven with Christ, and the bodies will be raised and will be reunited. Every soul will be reunited to its own body. What a staggering thought that is, congregation, when you think of the billions and billions of souls that the Lord will reunite them to their very own body. Even with respect to twins that are perhaps very similar, they will receive again their own body and will be reunited with the soul. The whole human being, the resurrected human being, shall then go to his or her eternal destiny. The soul was already in the destiny. But then for body and soul, it will go to his eternal destiny, the place where they rightly belong. That's the third step. The reuniting of soul and body in the day of resurrection. And then the fourth step. This body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul, and then it comes, and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Now that applies only to the body of the believers. Only to them. And then something shall have been changed, congregation. The body that was sown in corruption shall be raised in incorruption. And death shall have no more power over the body. The body that has been sown in weakness shall be raised in power. And that has been sown in dishonor shall be raised in glory. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians, this our vile body, in which we have borne the consequences of sin. This our vile body with its many defects and weaknesses. This body that so easily comes to its limits, and that you are no longer able to do what you used to be able to do. But Paul says this vile body shall be raised and shall be fashioned like unto the glorious body of Christ. Now that was the fourth step. But now we'll look at what these four steps lead to. In our second point, the satisfaction. And in the case of the believer, it shall be that he shall inherit perfect salvation. And then, in a complete way, first of all. Let's think of the words of the Lord Jesus in the high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 24, where he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. Now remember for whom he prays this very prayer. For all those given to him by his Father, his disciples, except for Judas, with whom he spent these 3 years, given to him by his Father. And he prayed these words in their very midst. But then he makes clear in his high priestly prayer, not only these 11, but also them, he says, which shall believe on me through their word. Down through the ages, you could say, to the very last day of the world. All those given to Christ by his Father, and whom the Father and the Son have loved from eternity. All those whom Christ bore in his heart during his public ministry here on this earth, and in his suffering and in his death, and even now. And throughout this prayer as well. And after this, when he goes into that deep, deep, frightening suffering congregation, he thought of them as they forsook him. He prayed for them in that high priestly prayer, and he said, Father, I will. He was allowed to pray that way. He was not simply pleading for an undeserved favor, but he said it on the basis of his own work. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And for what purpose? Has the Father given them to him? And for what purpose does he want them to be with him? He says that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me before the world began. Oh, congregation, how are you and I to conceive of that, this complete salvation and satisfaction, perfect satisfaction? Eye has not seen, the catechism says. Ear has not heard. It has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. And yet God has revealed a measure of it. God has made clear that man will reach the goal for which God had created him, to praise God therein forever. Just think of that. We will be most satisfied when we shall be able to do what we were created to do. What is it? To praise God therein forever. Or as David sang in Psalm 16 in these words, to thy right hand will guide, where streams of pleasure ever flow, and boundless, boundless joys abide, as we will sing in just a little while. Or as Psalm 17 puts it, then I shall be satisfied with thy likeness, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see. But that satisfaction is not only for then, in the end time, or at death, or after death. No, the question is, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? And the other question is, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? You see, the Christian's comfort is for today already. And this bears him up today. This helps him here and now. Or to stay with the picture of Lord's Day 22, the Christian comfort or the Christian hope involves this, that God takes some of the joy of each of these steps and drops it into the believer already here in the midst of life, as it were, to help him along. That's how answer 58 formulated when it says, I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. You understand that? I now feel. It's like an engaged couple, engaged to be married. They're not yet married, and yet they already are given something of what they will be getting. Then they are already rejoicing in advance of the marriage, even though that still has to take place. But they feel in their hearts already the beginning of the joy of marriage, don't they? In a measure. And that's how it is in the life of the believers in Christ, especially when they encounter difficulties and sorrows in each of these points. Isn't that then a comfort, that my soul shall be taken up to Christ, in order never to be separated from Christ anymore? Never to have to say with Job, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, and cannot perceive him. Never again to have to lament the fact that we by our sin have lost the communion with God, but that we may always rejoice in the presence of Christ. And Christ's presence with us. Let's read it from Revelation 22. It's the last chapter of the Bible. And I start at verse 3 for just a few verses, describing the communion with Christ, the head, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, is that no comfort? For a child of God, when here in his body, he feels his weaknesses. And those weaknesses increase. And there comes a time that his weakness is such that he is being hindered in serving the Lord. And he says, you know, Lord, I can't pray as long as I used to do. I can't concentrate. Or he says, I can't sit in church as long as I used to and as I would love to. Why then? Because he says, my body prevents it. I just can't keep my thoughts focused as I used to. And as I would love to do today, even meditating on the things of God. I sit in my car, I drive home, and I'm not even thinking of anything that I heard in church this morning. He says, it's gone. My memory has decreased. It grieves me. It does. But on the day of Christ's return, his body and soul reunited, his body shall be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Is that no comfort? When they think of the final phase in life here, or phases in life here, and they think of the end of life here, and when they lie in hospice care or perhaps at home, and they can't get up anymore, they just lie there. And perhaps his hands or her hands are folded. And you realize that day after day, those hands lose all the strength they had. And if you put anything into their hand, it just falls out of their hand. Those hands have almost nothing left to respond with. And then there comes the moment that you sit at the bedside and you notice something and you touch the hand. No response. No more response. There is no more strength in that hand. But the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ, the owner of that body that he purchased by his blood, he shall come and raise that body from the dust. And he shall not rest until he shall have completed his work. Also that work of beautifying that body so that it will be like unto his glorious body. His ideals of beauty. Is this no gain after a time of trial and affliction, to spend eternity with God and with the Lamb and with the redeemed, the saints, without sin, completely holy, without any restriction, and always having the permission to search the deep things of God and to give God the glory that he is worthy to receive. You see, that's what's mentioned here. That you feel in your heart, if you feel in your heart, but that you feel in your heart the beginning of eternal joy and comfort. That comfort ministers joy to you even now. But then 30, you need to recognize that this can only be and will only be by faith. Through faith alone. You see, if you do not live by true faith in Christ, a living faith, the day is coming that you too will die. And then you will also encounter steps, but not steps in a sense that go up, except that you do have to appear before the throne of God. But from that throne there is a ladder that goes down. And that starts already at death, when your body and soul are separated. Then you go down, because then there is no more time of any grace. And you will see it at that moment, that everyone at death goes to his head. That is, those who believe in Christ, to Christ, their head. But you find you're not going there. You're going the other way, to the head of the unbelievers, the wicked one, the devil. That's the first step down. And the second step down is that as the believer's soul and body are reunited, and there is satisfaction and glory, your body and soul will be reunited. But for hell, for hell, your soul will be joined to that wretched body. It is resurrected, but sent to hell. And today hell is the place of torment for the souls. But then it will be for soul and body together. And your body is not made like to the glorious body of Christ. An ugly body cast into the lake of fire. It will be further burnt and marred and tormented, but never annihilated. Daniel writes about it in his last chapter when he writes that the unbeliever shall rise to shame and everlasting contempt. To shame and everlasting contempt. In hell, even seeing someone else, somebody else's body cast into hell, reunited with the soul, it will strike anyone else that sees it with horror, because their faces display already what is in their heart. And we don't have that here all the time, do we? Sometimes we say, what a blessing it is that my face does not show what's in my heart or in my conscience. But you know, that's only for as long as we are here on this earth. After the resurrection, your whole body, also for the believer, will display what is in his heart. But in the case of the unbeliever, goes to hell, sent to hell, the lake of fire, the second death. And the believers in glory with Christ will be fully satisfied. But the unbeliever in hell will be the opposite. He will be forever thirsty in the flame. The opposite of satisfaction. Remember from the words of Jesus about the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell and who cried, I am tormented in this flame. Congregation, is it not important to consider this question? How shall be your resurrection? Do you have the Christian comfort and hope? Is it yours by faith in Christ? And do you receive already now through God's Word and Spirit the beginning of this eternal joy, even now? A word to you who struggle with these things. You're cast to and fro. Sometimes you cherish a hope. At other times you find your hope is all gone. Let me ask you this question. Do you need an electing God, a redeeming Savior and a sanctifying Spirit? Have you come to see that you cannot elect yourself? You cannot redeem yourself. You cannot sanctify yourself. Have you come to realize that if you are to go one step further in this life on your own account, you will never attain that perfect satisfaction in the way that God ordained it and that glorifies Him, and in which you will lose your sin and your sinful self? Hear also this counsel and camp at Calvary. And camp at Calvary. Would you know whether you too shall inherit perfect salvation? Go to the cross of Jesus Christ. See at Calvary the blood that cleanses from all sin. See there the wounded side of Emmanuel, where sinners may hide. O doubting Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold his hands, my hands, he'll say. Reach hither your hand and put it forth into my side. Hear my voice today. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. Perhaps someone thinks this morning, well, if this is the word of God, then I'm without hope. Then I'm beyond reach. And then that is beyond reach for me. I've been listening, and my only conclusion this morning is this: it is impossible for me. I heard you say this morning, it doesn't depend on the degree of faith. I heard you say that there are many sins and infirmities remaining in us. And if these are the biblical norms that you have preached this morning, if these are God's answer or God's answers to the question as to who shall go and dwell with God and Christ in heaven, then there is no hope for me. Because if there is any change in me, I don't dare say that I'm elect. I don't dare say I'm justified. I don't dare say I'm sanctified. And I don't dare say at all that I am a conqueror. How then do you regard yourself? Ah, you say, I regard myself as a reprobate, as a failure, as an unjustified person, an unholy person. You know something? You cannot regard yourself too low for the Savior to bear you up. But you can be too high. But you can never be too low. Christ came down, down, down to the lowest reproach and pains of hell. You cannot be too low for Him. Make this your prayer. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Congregation, as stated before this morning, this is such an important point. The important thing is not what we achieve in this life. The important thing in life here is not even how much I can be assured of the gospel. Here we remain, in a certain sense, beggars. But the gospel runs from where to where? It runs from the throne to Calvary. And it runs back to the throne of God. And remember, it does not run from Mount Sinai to the throne. From Mount Sinai, there is an insurmountable ladder. And there stands a cherub with the flaming sword, turning every which way. But at Calvary, there is the Savior, and he says, I for thee, so that thou mightest be with me. That's the mystery of Lord's Day 22. Do you know it? Do you know the steps? Do you know the satisfaction? Do you taste it already now? It's all secured in the very tribunal of God through Jesus Christ, and no adversary can take it away. Dear child of God, soon the words will sound into your ears. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is that? Perfect salvation. Amen. Let us pray. What a precious gospel, O Lord, thou dost give to thy servants to proclaim, and for thy people to hear. Grant thy work in all our hearts and lives, and prepare thou us. We've heard also of the steps that go down into the lake of fire. Oh, save us by this gospel, and to thee shall be all the glory. Bless us as we leave from here. And we know, first to Sunday school, Bible class, catechism classes, then to our homes. But for whom shall it be the first one to leave now this life and to be brought to glory, that perfect salvation, or down to hell? This is the day of full salvation that thou hast made and sanctified. Save us for Jesus' sake. Amen.